Thank you, Lord. Thank you for, once again, bringing us together. Thank you for this great place that we live in, that despite the challenges that we face, we are still together, to worship your name. And I just pray that throughout this great land, we will be able to retain that freedom, and that we'll see revival, and we'll see change for the better. Open our hearts to hear your word this morning, or this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm still trying to catch up on my sleep, I guess. Praise God. Well, election season is in full swing now. If you turned on the TV over the past couple of weeks to see the news, probably about all you saw was either the Democrat or the Republican convention. I don't think I've ever seen that level of coverage that we had. I think part of the reason is just because of the unique situation that we find ourselves. We don't have as many sports. Everybody's locked in because of the virus, coronavirus thing going on. And people had nothing else to do. And the parties, of course, had to do their conventions differently. As a result, so you had everything sliced up into nice, easy, televisable bits without all of the disruption that usually comes from having everybody together. Everybody's got to clap and cheer, and you've got to have your party. So that actually, I think that was not a bad thing, actually, that happened. I hope that people were paying attention. I hope that that we heard some things that helped us make better decisions for those of us that paid any attention to it at all. But there's a purpose behind those things. Of course, the most obvious one, the one that probably most of us know, is that that's the official point at which you nominate your candidate that's going to run. I promise I'm going somewhere with this. It's not a politics lesson. But they get together and they officially nominate their president. They conduct party business. And they energize their base. And that's what you saw today with the speeches that are being made. And the thing that struck me as I watched some of those things is that that is what it's for. It's energizing your base, because if you are a Democrat or Republican, either way, you're probably not watching the convention for the other party. Maybe if you do. But mostly, the audience that you have are the people who already agree with you.
Right.
And they're watching, they're getting fired up, they like what you say, and they're into it. But I'm listening to some of these people, and the things that they're saying, I'm saying, I wish that more people were listening to this that could maybe be swayed and hear what's being said. But the other thing that they do is they build a platform. And that is actually a very important document for those of us who are perhaps outside the process, who maybe begin to ask questions. Or what do you actually believe? Well, of course there's going to be variation, but these platforms that get created kind of spell out, this is who we are, this is what we stand for. When you have a candidate that's running on a particular platform, they are saying, at least tacitly, this is what I believe.
Right.
These are the kind of things that I want to happen.
Right.
If you look up the definition of platform, of course, the generic definition is selected from dictionary.com, simply a horizontal surface or a structure with a horizontal surface on top that's raised above the rest of the surrounding area. But it's a public stage. It's something that, and if you look then at the next definition, of course, they have the a public statement of the principles, objectives, and policy of a political party, especially as put forth by the representatives of the party in a convention to nominate candidates for an election. But the platform, more generally, is the starting point. It's the foundation. It's what you're going to base everything else off of. And when you have I've already kind of said this, I got ahead of myself. But the candidates, you know, are supposedly adhering to these principles. Whether they understand it or not, you know, they're sort of aligning themselves with the planks that are in this platform. Now, maybe not all. I was a delegate in the Texas convention a few years ago. And you know what they say about politics and sausage? Boy, I saw it up close. It ain't pretty. But hopefully in the end you come up with something that's happy, you know, that everybody is at least reasonably happy with. Okay, what's my point? I'm going to get there. The question that I'm posing today is, what is your platform? On what foundation do you stand? Is it the Word of God? Or is it the word of people who claim to speak for God, what you might call false prophets? Or is it the word of people who don't even believe in God? Because when you remove truth from the platform, it collapses. Truth is what supports the platform. You pull the truth out, eventually it's going to fall down. So what drives your choices? Is it pragmatism? Sometimes that's not all bad. Sometimes we have to choose between bad and worse. Is it selfishness? Is it to the exclusion? And I say selfishness to the exclusion of the needs of other people. I told the story before about how I got involved in the local the Richardson Tea Party. And how I got, went to one of those protests that they held. I will point out an important difference. Those protests, nobody got hurt, nothing got broken, and we left it cleaner than we found it. Right. But that's an aside. In any case, one of the things that caught my attention about that is we were all mad. We were all hopped up. It was 2010. We were all upset. Why? Because they finally hit our wallets too hard. Now, we might have been standing for some things that were good, but we didn't get energized until it became, you know, somebody was taking something out of our pockets. It was essentially, even though there might have been some good things about it, it was essentially a selfish motivation. Yeah. And it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you sit on, if you're driven by that, it's going to eventually come to trouble. Or do we make our choices out of a desire to please God?
Amen.
On what criteria do you evaluate what you hear? Is it the appearance or charisma of the speaker? Well, probably not, because y'all all listen to me. But is it how somebody makes you feel? Is it the facts as you understand them, or is it the Word of God?
Word of God.
I'm going to read just three verses. We're going to talk about a little bit more. But I'm going to read just Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. If you've been in church all your life, you probably sang a little song about it. But he says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. I want to back up and give a little context. The first thing I noticed about this passage, of course, is that it starts with what? Therefore. Mm-hmm. So then I started going backwards to see, okay, how far do I have to go to capture what this therefore is about? Well, then I realized, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So really, this cap is for all three chapters. Well, okay, I'm not going to pull a Paul and try to preach all night and get all that in. There's no, we're first floor, so there's no windows to fall out, but I kind of want y'all to be here, so we'll cut it a little shorter than that. But the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is famous for the teachings that are there. He talks about how we relate to God, talks about how we relate to each other, talks about true righteousness. Of course, we know that our righteousness only comes in Him, but about it being from the heart. He spends a lot of time talking about how this all comes. It's not about these things, these rituals, these things that you do. It's not about doing the right things. It's about having the right things in your heart.
Amen.
If we back up to verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate. And he says, the gate's wide that leads to destruction. The gate's narrow that leads to life, and there's few people who find it. The easy way in life is rarely the right way. I know that's hard to hear. We don't like that. But if you follow the crowd, a lot of times you're going to wind up walking off a cliff.
That's right.
You know, if we listen to the prevalent news media, if we listen to the politicians, and even unfortunately, some people who claim to speak for God will tend to say what the crowd wants to hear. Why is that? Well, the media, of course, wants ratings. I think they have other agendas too, but we'll leave it at ratings. So if you want ratings, you say what people will listen to.
That's true.
The politicians, of course, want your vote, so they say what you want to hear. That applies to either party. The preachers, of course, want people to show up. And sometimes you say hard things, people might not show up. So unfortunately, sometimes we don't say the hard things. And we can't really ignore the influence of evil. We cannot ignore the fact that we have an enemy who wants to destroy us and who's actively working in this world to deceive and take as many with him as he can. Then in the next few verses, in 15 through 20, he says, beware of the false prophets. Now, Jesus has just been teaching about the true way. And he says there, beware of those who are going to distort what I've just told you. He said, how are you going to know the difference? How are you going to know the people that are not telling you the truth? He said, you're going to know them by their fruit.
Amen.
A good tree produces good fruit.
Amen.
Now, it produces the kind of fruit that it's made to produce. And he says there, you can't get grapes off a thorn bush. You can't get figs from thistles, he says. And what's the point there? It's not that you can't have a sick tree that maybe is producing fruit that's not fit to eat. What he's made is a broader comparison about types of trees. and how you can't get the different species, you know, to produce. You can't get something that produces bad fruit all of a sudden produce good fruit, because it wouldn't. That's not the kind of tree it is. I found some articles about different things that you're supposed to eat and not eat. We have all kinds of different little berry bushes, particularly in America, that and of course across the world, that they look pretty and they look tasty, but if you eat them, they're poison.
Yeah.
I found one of the things was pokeberries. Now, if you're not from the South, you may not even know what that is. But we used to actually eat the plant. Of course, you can't eat the berries. But we would eat, if you cook the plant, it's okay to eat. But I never thought it tasted very good. And then I read about the fact that the plant itself is poison. I'm like, okay. Maybe mom and dad didn't know that. I don't know.
Maybe they did.
But they loved it too. Well, they ate it too. So I guess, you know. But, you know, it's a weed basically. It grows in your yard. Pull it up, cook it. Yeah, I guess that's something you learn when you don't have any money. Praise God, we're all still here. I guess it was all right.
Amen.
But the point being, some stuff looks good, but it's not good.
Right.
And he's saying here, you pay attention to the kind of fruit that's being produced by these people and by these ideas. And not all prophets are religious. And he's talking here more specifically about the Word of God. But the thing is, it's all tied together. There's really not any separation. We try to make religion its own separate thing, but it's really not. Religion, if I use that word, I know a lot of people don't even like that word, but religion encompasses all of life. It tells you how all of your life is to be lived. And so while you may have somebody who is not a preacher or not religious in any way, perhaps even anti-religious, they too can act as false prophets, telling you things are true that are not true. Now the religious ones are more dangerous because they can often make it sound good. They know their Bible and they can couch it in words so you think what they're saying is true, but it's been twisted. We know somebody else who does that. His name is Satan. But they know the religious language. And so they can twist it and make it say what they want it to say. And then he goes on. Now, I've covered this if you look at verse 21. I've talked about this before because it's one of those really scary verses. It's the one that talks about, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And he says, many people are going to say to me, you know, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we do all these? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. But that is following up. Now that is a personal, you know, we can take that as a personal warning, not to get misled.
Right.
Not to get into a false religion that isn't really what he taught. But that is just, he's following up that statement that he just made, beware of the false prophets. Because they may do these things. They may go through these actions. Now, when you read that passage, he says, didn't we do these things in your name? But notice that he's saying they said in your name, not him. He didn't say it was in his name. It wasn't in his name. But then he said he's going to say to those folks, I never knew you. I'm not saying, don't hear me saying, that those things are not to be done. They are to be done. God is the same. He hasn't changed.
Right.
But they can also be mimicked by false teachers.
Yes.
And we need to be aware of God's word and what it really says. But then we come to the passage that we're talking about today, or that we read today. And he says some things here. First of all, that someone has to hear the word of Christ. Now, we just got through studying in the book of Romans over in chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's the word that is the source. That's also a reinforcement of what we said last week. We need to be sharing it. We need to be hearing it. We need to be studying it. We need to be sharing it.
Yeah.
Because there's a second part of this, and it's where the decision comes in. Some people act on it. Some people choose not to act on it. But hearing alone, just hearing it, is not enough. James says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Chapter 1, verse 22. But it is in all aspects of life that we live this out, that we put the faith that we have, that we put God's word into action in our conduct, in our relationships, in the things that we do at work, and yep, in our voting. The other thing that he says here, and notice that this happens on both sides. The storm comes. The storm comes whether you acted or whether you didn't. He said, in this world you will have trouble. The storms are going to come. Promise is not that the storms are not going to come. The promise is that if you've built on the right kind of foundation, you'll be able to weather the storm.
Amen.
And you're not going to fall. You're going to be able to stand. But on the contrary, if you failed to act on the word that you heard, you'll be destroyed utterly. And that, when I think about what's going on right now in our country, makes me very sad.
Yeah.
Because we have so many that are headed for destruction. I truly believe, and I hope that I'm wrong, and I'm not claiming any prophetic knowledge here. If God is speaking through me, he hadn't told me that he's doing it. But I truly believe that there is going to be a storm. That we're already in the edges of that storm with the conflict and the riots and the things that are happening. It's already upon us. But it's not getting better. It's going to get worse. And it's going to happen regardless of who wins the election. I know y'all know I have an opinion. But it's going to happen either way.
Right.
The civil unrest is likely to continue and it's likely to escalate. Some of the protesters feel like they have a legitimate grievance, and yes, some bad things have happened that shouldn't have happened. But you also have agitators who feel like they have something to gain by stirring the pot. And boy, are they stirred. We're going to have some economic consequences that are coming from the fact that we just keep on piling on debt. The damage that's come from our reaction to the virus is going to continue to have an effect. And there are, as our nation, I think, becomes increasingly deceived, there are policies that may be implemented that is only going to make the situation worse. The false prophets are speaking. And many times they are appropriating Christianity, either in their person, making claims to Christianity that don't get proved out by their life, or attempting to appropriate it to support principles that God never supported. And unfortunately, many of us have listened. And we've allowed government to take the place of God. Our churches have remained silent where they should be speaking out. In some cases, we've been infected by the lies, and we've started to believe them. We've even started to act like they're the truth. And it, not that everybody has good, bad intentions. A lot of people really mean well. But we've embraced a false gospel. And what is the fruit? The fruit is that we're killing unborn children at a rate higher than the losses of 9/11 every day. The fruit is that we have people in our inner cities, in our neighborhood, in our poor neighborhoods that are suffering the consequences of a system that has been designed in such a way that it keeps them down. I believe still, I know that people disagree with me, but I believe that judgment is coming, that it may be already here. Yeah, I thought that. I spoke a similar message 6 years ago, and I thought it then. Public prayer is increasingly frowned upon, attacked. Our families are broken. And our policies that actually encourage people not to have families. Persecution of traditional values is on the rise. I almost don't like to use that word. I've said before, we have, you know, there's things that are happening so much worse around the world that it's almost an insult to call what's happening here persecution. But that is what it is. But if we wish to have a firm foundation, we will find it in God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Test everything against the Word of God. And not against what somebody told you it said, what you read for yourself that it said.
Right.
We need to know our word well enough to spot it when somebody does that. And I'll just give you a couple of high-level examples. You have people that point to the end of Acts chapter 2 and say, well, there you go. There you have socialism. Socialism is a Christian idea. There's one big difference, though. Those people did what they did of their own volition. They chose to give and they shared like that. Nobody came and ripped it out of their hands and gave it to somebody else. That's not the same thing. We talk about subjection to the government. And yes, Romans 13 teaches that. That God put government in place and we should be submitted to it wherever it does not conflict with the Word of God. There is a point at which we have to take a stand. Or we talk about separation of church and state. And where Jesus said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar, to God what is God. Well, that's not about that. And they were trying to trap Jesus by their wording. And he said, hey, whose picture's on this? It's his picture, right? All right, so give him what's his. Separation, by the way, just in case anybody doesn't know, it's separation of church and state, not in the Constitution. Jefferson wrote it as a... Jefferson wrote it, and his point was that the state is not to, you know, it was a letter of but I'm trying to find the right word, reassurance that the state's not going to come in and do and take over and decide your religion. That's not the state's place. That's what that wall of separation is about. It's in a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote, not in the Constitution. It was to keep the state out of the church, not the state out of the church. Folks, our decisions, yes, even our political life, ought to be governed by the Word of God.
Amen.
And there's no shame in that, and it is not against our Constitution. In fact, our Constitution wouldn't exist if it weren't for people who believe that way. So, let's inspect some platforms. Yeah. I want to make a point again here, because I'm treading on dangerous water. But I want to make a point that we're not talking here about motivations. We're talking about results. And I know that there are a lot of people who absolutely, their intent is good, and they mean well, and they want good things for people. The differences that we have are over the way that you get those things done. We all want good things to be done, and there are differences over how you get those good things done. But look at the fruit. Look at the fruit where these things have been tried, and you see that it's not good. And so we ask the question, does it conform to the Word of God? And I'm going to just focus. I was thinking about going through more, but it's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get up here and make this overly political, because that's not the point. The point is to get us to look at the Word of God and make our decisions through that. And yeah, the election's coming up, and we're going to vote. And I really want people to be thinking about it when they do it. To me, that's part of the role of the pastor, is to help people get through life and make the right decisions. And that includes political decisions. So I'm just going to focus on one single issue. And I'm not even going to tell you, because you probably know, I'm not even going to tell you who sued. But on one single issue, really, our decision ought to be people... criticize people for being single-issue voters. Well, sometimes one single issue is enough. And that issue today, folks, is abortion. I cannot understand, and I hope I'm not going to offend anybody, but I cannot understand how anyone can cast their vote for somebody who is openly for the murder of an unborn child. How do you do that to sleep at night? That's the single issue. And that is the issue on which our country, I do believe, is going to be judged. Look at the platforms. That's all I'm going to say about that. But in order to do that, and going back to the main question, what is your platform? Is our platform stable? Can we stand on it with confidence? Will the foundation weather the storm? We've got to be founded on the rock. And that rock is the Word of God.
Amen.
When we're on that firm foundation, then we're going to be able to choose well and choose wisely. First, we've got to choose our leader. And that will put us in a place to choose our leaders. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm even able to stand up here and say things like this. We still live in a great country. We still live in a wonderful place. And Lord, I've come maybe dangerously close to dangerous waters here today, but the point being that we need to be looking to you. And I've said time and time again, what we really need in this country is a revival. What we really need is our hearts turned to you. Then all of this other stuff will sort itself out.
Yeah.
We can go back to arguing the best way to get good things done instead of truly good things versus truly evil things that are going on right now. Lord, show us the way forward. Show us what we need to be doing as the church, what we need to be doing as your servants, to speak the truth in love and to draw people into your kingdom, that we may see a revival kindle across this land once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.